I want to take you back, maybe close to 2,000 years ago. An aged apostle, carried, they say, by the young men. He got so feeble, carried by the young men into the meeting. And the believers urged him. They said, look, we have Matthew's eyewitness account of what he saw and heard about Jesus. And Mark wrote down Peter's memoirs. And Luke went around to all the people that the events occurred with and wrote his gospel for us. But you know, you're getting up in age, end of the first century, probably about 90 years old, the Apostle John. And they urged him, they said, tell us what you saw and heard. Who is this Jesus? And he sat down, and he probably dictated to his secretary John's gospel. And these few verses, this is what I think of when I read these verses. The sun rising over a darkened world and enlightening that whole globe. Keep in mind, these were men that walked with the Lord, and they're just telling us, sharing with us, what did they see and hear? Who is this Jesus? It's the biggest question everybody has to answer. Who is Jesus? And John writes this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Let me skip over to verse 10, or verse 9. That was the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. He was in the world was made by Him. The world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten with the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me skip to verse 16. And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. You know, this chapter answers questions that mankind has been struggling with forever. And it gives us answers that are far better than anything men can come up with. John, through the Holy Spirit, brings before us the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't say, in the beginning was Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now he takes us, You know, John's writing at the end of the first century. He takes us back thousands of years prior to Genesis 1:1, where he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, all the physical universe that we know. And he says, back then, in the beginning, the Word was. His eternal existence. He was already there. He existed then. Now we know later on he clearly says who the Word is. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is this Jesus, John, that you saw and heard? Was he just a man? Was he just a good teacher? No, he says he was the Word, the Logos. It's the word we get our word logic from. And it has the ideas in it of message, communication, revelations of a thought. You would know nothing about me unless I shared it with you. Language, code. Scientists, you know, the early scientists were all believers because they believed in a God of order, a logical God. And men took that, and the scientists today say, yes, the universe is a mathematical universe. It can be described wonderfully by mathematics, which is just a form of logic, deductive or inductive logic. It's imprinted on the universe, the physical universe, the biological universe obeys the Word because it has its source in a God of logic, of wisdom, of understanding, far greater than all our understanding. And he's saying, as he looked at Jesus, yeah, his growth in who Jesus was and the disciples were gradual, but they were astounded for three. Can you imagine being with them? For 3.5 years, the Lord just would astound them by the things that he did and said. Spoke like no man ever spoke before. The winds and the waves obey him. He could walk on water. He could take water, and what would take man a long time to do is produce wine. In a moment, he just speaks the word, and it's done. He's the same one in Genesis 1, where it said, let there be. God said, let there be. And whatever it was came into existence. The centurion recognized the power of how great the Lord was because he said, I'm not worthy of you to come into my house. Because you see, I work in an orderly group, the military. And when I tell one of my underlings to do something, they do it. I don't have any doubts that it will be done. If a general says, you do this, they have such control over that orderly organization, army, they know it's done. Well, God has such control over the physical universe that all he has to do is say a word, and it's done. How does the world come into existence? That's a big question people have. And the scientists have all kinds of theories. But the funny thing is, everything in science is cause and effect. They search out the laws of nature by inferring those laws from cause and effect. Every time I drop an apple or whatever it is, it falls every single time. And it can infer certain laws in nature based on cause and effect. And yet when they go back to the first cause, what do they say? There was no first cause. The effect was the universe, but there was no cause. There was nothing, and then, poof, there was everything. That's their theory. Of course, they throw in that there was a Big Bang. Problem is, they have the Big Bang at the wrong end of creation. Scripture reveals where the Big Bang is. It's at the end of creation. But the scriptures tell us about the origin of the universe. The evolutionists have a real problem with the existence gap. They can't bridge it. All they can say is there was nothing and then there was everything. That only happens in fairy tales. That's not science. Science always says cause and effect. And the early scientists all realized there was a first cause who was greater and more wise and logical than all men. He's the Word. And John came to realize that the person that he was walking with for 3.5 years was not just a man, that he was the Creator. He was the Word who controls it all. He starts it all up. He keeps it going. He sustains the universe. And he had eternal existence. But then he says, the Word was with God. He had distinct personality. The grammarians tell us that the word, the preposition for with God is the face-to-face preposition. It's in the Godhead there was community and fellowship and oneness there and communication. Jesus was, he had eternal existence, yet he was distinct from God. And yet he was essentially God. God was the Word. So there he's revealing to us what we could never know about God, except God showed it to us and revealed. Now in Genesis 1:1, it's kind of hinted at, because the verb form where it says, in the beginning, he created, literally, he created, that is God. He created is a singular verb. And yet the word for God, Elohim, is plural, more than two in the Hebrew. Hinted at, but not fully revealed. We come to the New Testament, especially John's Gospel, where he's bringing out further. Who is this God? What was the relationship in the Godhead? Jesus, the Word, is the revealer of God. In another place in Hebrews, he says, you see the sun? He's the radiance of the sun. The radiance of the sun. He's essentially the same nature as the sun, but we only see the sun because of the radiation that comes from the sun to reveal us. Not only to reveal him to us, but to reveal everything else. I think it was C.S. Lewis said, I believe in the Bible like I believe in the sun. Not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. God reveals both who he is and who we are through his Son. And you can't let people say, tell you, well, you see there, when it says the Word was God, there was no definite article there for God. It should be translated, the Word was a God. That's a lie. That's false. In verse 18, no man has seen God at any time. Same thing there. There's no definite article in front of God. And even the Jehovah's Witnesses don't, in their translation, translate it as no man has seen a God at any time. It's a deceit of men to try to lower who Jesus is. Because they'll have you believe he's a good teacher, he was a nice guy, and he died, unfortunately, at the hands of cruel men, but he wasn't God manifest in the flesh. John tells us he was the eyewitness. He says, this is who he was. This is who we saw. He was God. And when, in the original Greek language, when they don't use the definite article, it means it throws emphasis on the quality of the verb or of the word. He was God, essential deity. And the next verse tells us that he was outside the realm of anything created. All things came into existence by him, could be translated. And apart from him was not anything made or came into existence that has come into existence. If you look around you, you see everything? It was from him. It was through him that the whole universe came into existence. What power, what wisdom must he have? And to think that Jesus loves me, the song they sang. I mean, that's a great revelation if you've never really thought about it sincerely. Jesus loves me? Even me? No matter what my background is, no matter what I've done, he knows me better than anybody else. He knows my inward thoughts. He knows the secret things that we've done that nobody else knows. And yet he still loves me. That he would still leave his throne, his glory in heaven, was read this morning in Philippians 2. That he would leave that place of Godhead glory and step down and down and down and be treated and mistreated and go to the cross to take away our sins, because that's what it took. If there was any other way of salvation, that's essentially what Jesus prayed in the garden. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. There was no other way except through him, except for the sacrifice of himself to take away our sins. That's how much he loved us. He so loved us that he gave his son. How great that love. How great the person, God himself, comes down. The one who made everything, called it all into existence. So the evolutionists have a real problem with existence. Right now I'm speaking, you're not imagining hearing me. You're not imagining being conscious. Why are you conscious? Why is there something rather than nothing? That's the answer that people have to come in. And those that will believe anything except acknowledge that there's a creator, which means they're creatures, they'll believe anything instead of it. Do you know language is another gap that evolutionists have a problem with? How did language begin? How did language begin? All the evidence that we have is that language is learned. It's not, does not develop on its own. They say they found children in the wild brought up by animals. And those children never developed a language on their own. Even when there were two children, they found two children raised by animals. They never developed a language by their own, on their own. All the evidence we have is that language, which is, again, from him who is the Word, is taught. There's an article by a man by the name of Arthur Custance, wrote a number of papers called the Doorway Papers. Very interesting, actually. But he wrote a paper called, Who Taught Adam to Speak? Who taught Adam to speak? Who started language and communication? Now, again, the evolutionists will tell you that the grunts and groans of animals is a language, similar to our language. We don't see animals reasoning, except in the movies, and except in sci-fi movies where there's some planet where the apes speak and reason and think like we do. That's not the real world. That's science fiction. But it goes along with their beliefs. They have to find somehow to bridge the gap. And you'll have anthropologists spend all their life with animals trying to teach them to speak. And since they think apes are the next closest to man in the evolutionary process, they try to find apes that they could teach a language to speak. And they'll do all certain things to try to claim that it's a language. But you don't see them reasoning. You don't see them conversing with one another. They don't form schools. We are on a different level, a different degree than the apes. Because God, when God made us, he made us in his image. The ability to reason and think and speak and share, because he wanted us to have fellowship with him. That was his purpose. He wanted us to be like him so that he can communicate to us. And he still wants to communicate. He still wants to speak to people. People who are deaf and willfully blind say, why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't God show himself? He has. He came here and became one of us. He started something that 2,000 years later, the world, you know, we remembered the Lord this morning. We weren't the first ones. You know, from the east to the west, and as the world turns, there are believers in every language, tongue, that are out praising the Lord Jesus as the great creator and redeemer of the universe. Because God wanted fellowship with us and wanted to love us and to be loved back freely, not because we were forced to. That's the kind of God of the universe that we have. But they try to pretend, saw one where they were trying to talk about how they taught the monkeys to do sign language and stuff. And whenever the monkey would get it wrong, they would say, oh, he's just joking. He got it wrong. He knew the answer, but he's just throwing out a joke. That's why he got the wrong answer. Yeah. It's just foolishness. The gap for the language gap will never be spanned by the evolutionary theories. But he goes on, in him was life. It's another question. How do we exist? How is it that we can communicate and reason and think? Where does life come from? Where does life come from? All science, again, says, life only comes from life. It doesn't come from non-life. There's never, as much as they tried, they used to call it, say, spontaneous generation. And it was disproved long ago in scientific circles. It never comes from non-life. Because there's a huge gap, again, for the evolution. How do you get from a rock to a living human being? How does that come about? If there was ever a day where the world should be praising and admiring the wisdom of the Creator, it should be now. Because every cell in our body has a code. Again, think of the word, the message, the language that God has placed in every one of our cells to build a human being. It doesn't happen by chance. And there's so much information in the DNA, and God knows all about that. He knows every one of our DNA. And how did we get to that? You see, the evolutionists, again, they have to say, well, you see, there were simple organisms in some primeval soup, and having just the right conditions around them caused them to advance in their biology, changes in the DNA or whatever, to get to the next step. But what they don't tell you is there's no such thing as a simple organism. The simplest living organism is so complex, could never happen by chance or by time. It's a huge gap because God is the one who designed that whole genetic code. It's interesting when, again, to fit their theories and their worldview, if there's truly evolution, maybe there's other planets where life has evolved. And so they spend all this money, they have a thing called a SETI program to send something out into or outer space or to use the radio telescopes and monitor signals coming from outer space to see if there's some communication coming to us from some other planet. And when they started that, they had to come up with some criteria to figure out whether the information that they're bringing in from outer space is from something that's alive, something that's reasonable, a reasoning alien or whatever you want to call it. How can we tell it's not just random information coming? So they had to set criteria by which they could analyze the data and say, if it meets all these criteria, then we will say, yes, there's life in outer space. But what's interesting is if you take the genetic code, which is a language, and you compare it to that criteria, it meets the criteria. But what do they say? Well, it's genetic code. That didn't come from intelligent design. That happened by chance. So they have, again, a huge problem with life. The reason we have life is because of the Lord Jesus. Do we see how great He is? Mary and Martha, good friends of Jesus. Their brother Lazarus is sick. They know the Lord's healing power. They send somebody to him. The one you love is sick. Jesus waits. And then after 4 days, he comes. Let's go. And they, weeping, said, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And even though the Lord said about the resurrection, they thought, well, it's still in a future day. And in the same gospel, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. Again, who is this Jesus? Do you realize? I mean, it's amazing to think of what's involved in healing somebody who's crippled, whose legs he hasn't used for I don't know how many years, and the muscles atrophy, and all the things that are involved with healing somebody so they can get up and walk. But when was the last time someone was pronounced dead and you took them to the ER so that they could work on them to bring them back to life? I'm not talking about CPR. I'm talking about dead for 4 days. They already begin to decay. Who, what manner of man is this that could take a person that's already decaying and bring them back to life? In him was life. And life was the light of men. You ask the physicist, what's light? What's light? Well, the ones say, well, it's a wave. And they say, no, it's a particle. Well, we're not really sure. All we know is that there's a definite connection between life and light. It seems that whenever that light comes, life follows. And John, he's talking about the Lord Jesus in his power. The physical universe of life and light has its origins in him. But he says here, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't overcome it. It can be translated either way. He's saying the light's already shining. John, what did you see when you met the Lord Jesus? What did you hear and see? And he says, you see, it was like the sun, the light, shining, rising, enlightening the whole globe. Enlightening every man that is in existence, that he made. Who is this Jesus? What about people who never heard? No such people. The light of his glory shines in creation. And as men receive that light, whether it's the light of creation, whatever, God gives them more light. They receive more light. He enlightens every soul. And we see a world in darkness in which we live. John says it was a world of darkness, spiritual darkness. Is there ever a time when there's more spiritual darkness than we have today? Things that no one would ever question in the past, question today. The news people say there's no such thing as objective news reporting, objective truth. It's just the narrative, the story you tell. And we might as well tell the story with our slant, because they're going to just tell the story with their slant, and none of them is true. That's the darkness that the world presents. But the light of God's word, of who Jesus is, you have to come and face that question. Who is he? Is he really the creator, sustainer of the universe, the origin of life, of your life, that you will one day have to give an account to? That's why the world doesn't want to acknowledge him. If he's the creator, you're a creature, and someday you'll have to give an account. It's also the reason they don't believe in the biblical flood. Because if you believe in the biblical flood, you have to believe in a God that judges evil. And those thoughts are not accepted in man's brain. They disapproved of having God in their knowledge in Romans 1. Therefore, God gave them up to reprobate minds. We see it all around us. But there's individuals that the Lord still speaks to that will receive him. They will accept the message that comes. And the amazing thing is that he comes to us personally with that message. If you look in John's gospel, I don't know if there's any other gospel where he deals with individuals so much. The creator coming to the individual, coming to me and speaking to me. Have you ever been at a meeting where when the preacher was speaking, it was like God was speaking to you? It was like he was looking down in your heart and he was saying just the things you needed to hear. That's God talking. And he comes to the individual because he wants to save every individual. There'll be no excuse at the judgment day for why you did not accept the Lord Jesus. You'll have no excuse to say, I didn't know, or anything else. You'll know, you know that's because you wanted to live your own way. You wanted to be your own God. You don't want to admit there's a creator because you can be your own creator. You don't want to admit that somebody else is the owner, because that's what he says. He came to his own creation, and his own people received him not. That makes him the owner. Do you know he's your owner? Does he have a claim on you if he's your owner? Of course he does. And when we think of how great he is, we just have to bow our heads and receive him, because now he's saying, come. I won't hold your sins against you. I'll remember them no more. But you have to receive the message. You have to trust in me, rely on me, commit to me. And he says you'll be born of God. And it's not by hereditary means, not because your parents were believers. It's not by reformation, your own will. You say, I'm gonna be better. I'm gonna meet God's standard. If it kills me, you won't be able to. It's not by adoption, it's by a work of God. And the Lord Jesus shines in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts, shines in by his word. And so John, as he sees, who is this Jesus? Why, he's the light of the world. He's enlightening the whole world. But he's not just a God that's transcendent and so great and so far above everything that he would not be interested in puny me. He says, the word became flesh and Shekinah among us, dwelt among us like he dwelt in the wilderness in the tabernacle, and his glories shine forth. And John says, we are witnesses. 2,000 years ago, people, 2,000 years from now, we want you to know we saw him. We're bearing witness still. We didn't make this up. It's not a sophisticated myth like evolution. Put him on the court and test these witnesses, and they'll tell you, this is what we saw and heard. This is who he was. And we saw his glory. And he was full of grace and truth. Everything about him, every word he ever uttered, was truth. But he was full of grace. The more we knew him, we learned there was grace. But it was like grace on grace on grace. That's what you find out about him. You might say, oh, I've sinned. But he's done the same sin over and over and over. He surely doesn't want to forgive again and again and again. He doesn't want to keep adding grace upon grace upon grace. Don't judge God's heart by your own heart. His grace extended so far that he would go to Calvary, that he would bear your shame because he loves you. Jesus loves me. Let that truth get a hold of you, that the greatest one in the universe, the maker and creator, is also the great redeemer. That's what John is telling us. And don't dismiss these witnesses. Even though we've read them over and over again, we forget that this is an ancient book. And that the reason it's come down to us, and we have so many copies of it, was because the Holy Spirit has used his word to change lives throughout these ages. And it was so important to them that they copied them out to make sure we had the message. Make sure what John wrote back at the end of the first century got to us. And the most ancient writings, we have thousands of copies that come from first and second, there's second century, not that long after the original was written, because it changed so many lives then, they wanted the whole world to know. And we still have it. And thank God he's still giving it to us in his word. Shall we just close in prayer? Father, how great your son is. We thank you for sending him. Lord, how great your glory is. Greater than the sunrise that enlightens the world. We thank you that you still shine, that your life still shines like no one else. And we just pray for your gospel, and any that have not trusted you might realize that you love us so. We give you thanks in your name. Amen.